give the introduction to my lesson, then we will stop, have a moment of prayer. And as I'm turning to the passage I have on the board I'm going to read, I want you to realize that when it comes to this idea of different gifts or different talents or different abilities, there are two different categories that we can talk about. We can talk about the spiritual gifts, those things that are given in the first century by the Holy Spirit, particularly to confirm the Scriptures to all those who are around them. That's not the topic for this afternoon. I'm going to focus on another side that oftentimes gets left behind. A lot of times we hear people give the lesson and we hear preachers talk about the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about the head and the foot and the hands versus the feet and the eye versus the ear. And it talks about how that if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole body were the ear, where would be the smelling? If the whole body were a hand, how would we move about? We have no feet, and so on and so forth. And I have heard many times people talk about that and say, we all have a place in the kingdom. And they're right. But exactly what is the place for me in the kingdom? Back in the 70s, there was a fellow by the name of Howard Garner. And he was doing some study and research and observations. And he came out with what at that time he called the seven areas of intellect. Now some people say these are abilities, some say they're skills, but he presented the theory of multiple intelligences. And that we have different areas that we are good at. And there are different areas that we are just drawn to, and we're better at that because that's interesting to us. I was never interested in Samuel Taylor Coleridge, but I had to read his stuff. Fibonacci, on the other hand, I talked to you about Fibonacci for days on end because he was an Italian mathematician in the 14th century. Or Gauss. Or Rene Descartes or Descartes, who you're talking, depending on who you're talking to in pronunciation. Or Euler, it's spelled like it looks like Euler, but it's really Euler. I could talk about these people for days, but man, you give me two or three sentences and I'm finished with Shakespeare. We each have different things that are a talent to us. Garner originated in his frames of mind, in the early 80s. And guess who was going to school studying to be a teacher in the early 80s? And I had to read his stuff. He presented seven initially. And later on, they convinced him that there really are two more. The lesson today is going to be talking about each of these nine areas of intellect or areas of ability, but in a biblical context. So I'm going to be looking at biblical examples of people from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, men and women that fit into these different categories. So as I read this particular portion, remember that what I eventually intend to do is show where we each have a place we can fit. And if I counted right, there are 18 peoples here. And there are nine different areas I'm going to talk about. And guess what? There are not two people for each category. It may be, of these nine categories, there's one that nobody in here fits in, but there's another one that five of you do, or five of us do. So it's not homogeneous about a group of individuals. So, Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the same members do not have the same function. I believe in another version that says we do not have the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I'm going to talk a little bit, hoping I can guide you into finding at least a place where you can begin or to renew your place in the body of Christ. Well, any more of my comments for the moment, let's go to God with a word of prayer. Now, as I was putting this together and actually putting it on paper this week, I came to a realization, and I didn't see this published or mentioned or talked about any other place along the way, but as I looked at these nine, I put them in three different categories. So I'm going to talk about them in three sets of three. Sounds like a Star Wars trilogy, right? The first one, or the first three that I want to discuss, talk to you a little bit about, are those who are in tune with their surroundings. A lot of times as we go through life, we say, okay, this is where we are, this is who's around us. I have always wanted to know where the people who were in my home were sleeping when it came bedtime. Because if something happened in the middle of the night, I need to go rescue or do something, or somebody called me, I wanted to know where in a house I should try to go to in order to render assistance to that particular person. And I do believe it is important for God's people to consider their surroundings. The Scripture tells us we are to walk circumspectly, knowing what it is going on around us. We as Christians, we need to know who the people are that are around us. We need to know what the politics around us may be. When we're away from the church building, we need to know where we are, what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing as God's people. Now, with this idea of being in tune or in touch with your surroundings, the three areas I'm going to look at first is visual or spatial. These are people who see the physical space around them. People who are good in this particular area are people who are good at reading maps. They like their information coming to them as charts, tables. They see patterns, not just patterns numerically, but they see patterns in a lot of different places. They like expanded schematics. Models really appeal to these kind of people. Blueprints. It's people who can read and can decipher all the information that is in a blueprint. People who are good at this are good at putting together a Rubik's Cube. These are your architects, your mechanics, builders, navigators, artists, interior design. Your home economics teachers belong in this particular area. Some of the people I thought of in the Bible that would fit into this. People who identify with this visual spatial would identify with Ezra, who went back and rebuilt the temple. They would identify with Nehemiah, who went back and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. They would identify with Joseph, the father of Jesus. A lot of times we don't talk about him. We don't include him a lot of times. But Joseph He's said to be a carpenter. And we're going to get to a group a little bit later who's going to appreciate what I'm about to say now. When you go back and you look at the word carpenter as it is in English and in the original languages, it doesn't mean exactly what we think it means today. Today we think of a carpenter as someone who's skilled at woodworking. But in 1600, when the word was used in the English language in King James Version, and you go out to the original language, it is not limited to merely one who works in wood. It's a builder. They may be an American Indian who works in hides, and they build their teepee out of buffalo hide. Or an Eskimo who would build his teepee out of ice. In the Middle East, much of their building at the time was in stone. I'm inclined to think Joseph was more someone who worked in stone than worked in wood. But Joseph would fit in this category. And here's one that I kept thinking about it and rejecting it, and I think about it and reject it, but I'm going to present it to you today because I think she fits. I think the feminine heroine of all of the Bible who would fit this description, who saw, knew, and understood the visual spatial part of the things that were around her was Rahab. I think it is a miscarriage of justice the number of times that the scriptures refer to Rahab as the harlot. Yeah, that's what she did. But she knew, she understood the space that was around her. Remember, she hid the spies who came. Even when the king's men knocked on the door and said, "Come in," and said, "We saw some strange men coming here." And she went, "Yeah, really, I had strange men coming in here all the time. You're kidding, right?" Because that's what she did to help make ends meet. She hid them, but she hid them upstairs underneath something. I think it was flax. So she hid them. She saw, she knew a certain empty space that she could fit them in. Then when it's time for them to leave, she let them out the window by rope. She understood her space in the wall. Her home was in the exterior of the wall. She looked out the window, she saw outside the city every time. She let them down with a rope. They said, "You tie this scarlet rope to your window." You know, for most of my life, I thought what she tied was a little ribbon. Something like what she put on a birthday gift, a little bow on it. There it is. That's what I always thought it was. But they told her that you hang the same thing we just climbed down on in your window. It wasn't a little ribbon. It was a rope people could shimmy up. I have had the thought, the reason God had Joshua march the children of Israel all the way around the city is because when Rahab's house was over here and the children of Israel were outside the city over yonder, everybody was on the wall over here looking at what the children of Israel were doing. Wasn't nobody paying attention to this going on back here. It would have been very easy for some of the children of Israel to have climbed up that rope and hid out in the city for 7 days. And when the people of Israel, when the priest blew the trumpet and the city came tumbling down, that was their signal to the people inside the city. Said, "Okay, y'all open the gate from the inside." So they had a crack Delta force of children of Israel inside that city fighting from the inside to get the gates open to allow the children of Israel to enter. She understood space. Some of the biblical passages that people who are in tune with this would resonate with. The house that was built on the sand and the house built on the rock. Where are you going to build your house? Well, the builder is going to build his house on the rock because it's what's likely to fall. Which man not goes forth to build a house and first counts the cost that he may finish? Listen. People make fun of him that he began to build and could not finish.
one describes
the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, as we are all stones fit together. We come and we are fit together in a spiritual house. Jesus says that He was the chief cornerstone. The disciples built upon that idea, and they said they were the foundations that were built upon Christ, the chief cornerstone. So these are the things having to do with visual spatial awareness or visual spatial intelligence, where people are aware of the physical surroundings around them. And there are certain passages of Scripture that lend themselves to this and that teach us that we are to be paying attention to the things that are around us physically. Now, as I go through all nine of them, I'm getting here toward the end of this first one. As I go through all nine of them, what I want you to try to do is I want you to try to identify which ones you fit into. Visual spatial is one area that I'm pretty good at. I helped someone load their trailer when they moved, and they were bringing things out. And I could see a hole right over here in the trailer. I said, hand me that box right there. All right, bring me this dresser. It fits right over here. And we were just going through, and we packed that trailer just as full as we could get it, because I could see the visual spatial areas that this item can fit in that space. The people who are not good at this. Here's some things you can do to improve your visual spatial capability. Now, all of us will find something we identify with, and we will all find something to go, oh no, I ain't good at that, and I'm not ever going to be good at that. But I'm going to try on that. As we go through and you identify, I want you to identify two different categories. One category you're good at, and one category you're not so good at. And I will want you to devote yourself to trying to improve in both categories. One that you're comfortable with, that you like, and one that you're not good at, and you try to avoid as best you can. Now, to improve on this visual spatial thing, what can we do? There are puzzles put together that are mind maps. We could try to solve a Rubik's Cube. Work mazes. Take a photography class. Because in a photography class, your eyes got to see the different things, different components, and how they fit together. Take a drawing class. These are all things. Someone making a floral arrangement fits into this visual spatial thing, because they put the different parts of the floral arrangement in a different spot so that it will look good. Now, what can we do in this particular aspect in our current way of living that we can help the church with the visual spatial ideas, visual spatial components? Well, one thing that could be done, somebody can decide on interior design. Somebody may come and look in here and go, man, this place is kind of, it can be spruced up a little bit. And find decor to add to the building that may make the place visually more appealing. People in the culinary world, whenever they prepare a plate, they make it where it's pretty. Now, I never thought so much about how pretty the plate is, because I grew up middle class, and Mama always asked, "Did you get enough to eat?" Dad grew up very poor, and he said, Mom always asked, "Did it taste good?" Dad, who grew up very poor, always asked, "Did you get enough?" Well, to make something pretty is part of this visual spatial thing. The next one, bodily kinesthetic. This is the one where we are in control of our own body and our own parts and our own pieces. Some of the things that you see that are real good at this. Athletes are good at body kinesthetic. Dancers. Acrobats. Contortionists. Actors. Because actors can take and put a facade on and make you think something else is really happening than what's actually happening. Magicians are good at this. People involved in theater. Oh, how about this one? If you like to go hunting and fishing, particularly if you like to go hunting, you are in control of your body kinesthetics, because it takes a whole lot of control to put your projectile on target downrange. A surgeon. I would want my surgeon to be good at this body kinesthetic thing, because I want them to have incredibly strong control over their fine motor skills as they are working and doing the things that they have to do as surgeons. Scribes in the New Testament time were real good at this because they had very detailed control of their fine motor skills. So it doesn't matter if it's gross motor skills or fine motor skills. These are people who are good at the bodily kinesthetic. As I thought about this, the very first person I thought of was Elijah. Now, how in the world, Elijah? What do you mean Elijah? How in the world would Elijah be an example of this bodily kinesthetic concept, particularly biblically? You've got to remember, after Elijah defeated the priest of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel, he went on about his business, he went about his way. King Ahab went to his palace at the time, and Elijah told his servant, he said, "I see a cloud off in the distance. I want you to go tell Ahab that you need to go back to the city where you came from and make it quick because it's about to rain." I looked it up, and the city was about 20 miles away. 20 miles away. Ahab got on his chariot, and they're saying, "Oh man, it's going to rain. You don't want a chariot on a muddy road. It's going to get stuck. It's going to break." Ahab and his people loaded up their chariots just as fast as they could, and they went as hard and fast as they could to where the king's palace was in town. The scripture, in describing what happened, says, "And Elijah did outrun the chariots." You talk about being in control of your athletic ability. Elijah was an old man, and he ran the distance that those chariots were to go, and he ran faster than the chariots. It'd be hard for me to run to the back door over there. But this is an example of being in control in a kinesthetic kind of way. Some other examples. Esau. Esau was a hunter. Nimrod. Scripture has described Nimrod as a hunter. I think he is an example of someone who used it for ill purposes, but still. I think Ruth had great control over her body in a kinesthetic fashion, because she went to a certain place and she did certain things in a specific way as described by her mother-in-law according to the law. When she went and approached Boaz on the idea of getting married, she had to have great control over her kinesthetic ability. The woman at the well, the subject of the person that I spoke of last time, the woman at the well, she was in control of herself. She was in control of her enthusiasm. She was in control of dropping the water pot and raising it back up. She had great kinesthetic control. The one I'm going to spend just half a second on, a little bit longer than the rest, is Tamar. Y'all know the story of Tamar. We get toward the end of the book of Genesis, and we're talking about all this stuff about Joseph. And then there is a chapter, and I think it's chapter 59. It is the next to the last chapter in the book of Genesis. And it's a kind of a meanwhile back at the ranch moment. And it talks about Judah and Tamar. Tamar was Judah's sister-in-law. Her husbands had died. Judah said, "You go back to your home and lay your own. When I have sons that you can marry, I will come get you." And it had been years, and Tamar ain't seen Joseph until he walked into town one day. And she put on the garments of a prostitute and convinced him to do business with her. And he left some of his stuff behind. And when she was pregnant, he was going to go stone her. And he asked, who is it who did this? Who is the father of this child? She said, I don't know, but fellas in town, whoever it was used to carry the stick 9 months ago, Joseph, ain't that your stick? Ain't that your staff? Yeah, your daddy. You see, she had control as an actor would have. She put on a facade to make herself seem something that she really wasn't. And Judah said of Tamar that her righteousness exceeded his. In our day and in the world today, oh, well, she's a bad girl. But he says she has done right, she has done faithfully, and it is from her that the lineage of Jesus would come forth. The scripture addresses the idea of kinesthetic abilities. Bring your body into subjection. Paul says, I buffet my body. Even James, when he talks about controlling the tongue is such a small part of the body. Scripture says, exercise profiteth little. You know, but it does profit. We're supposed to take care. The scriptures, this old body that we live in is called and considered a tabernacle. It is a temporary dwelling place. We take care of it. A couple years ago, I was told that I was pre-diabetic. If I didn't change what I did, I'd become truly diabetic. I may die at 65 with diabetes. But I didn't want that. So I changed my diet. I changed how I was doing things so that I would not become diabetic and be able to hang around a whole lot longer. I might not die until I'm 85, but I have a chance to bring people to Christ. The third one in this particular area of being in tune with our surroundings are the naturalistic people, and I'm going to have to move faster than I've been moving. People who have a naturalistic tint. People who are fond of plants and animals, of nature, environment. Biology teachers are here. Ag teachers are here. Pet lovers are here. Dog groomers are here. Even I do not agree with or like many of their political positions and much of what they have to say and do. The people who are involved with PETA reside here. Park rangers, farmers, horticulturalists, people who keep the lawn and garden. I thought about this one. Whoever's in control of your sewage treatment plant is in this natural process. People who are managing the landfill are naturalists. Physicians that aren't surgeons are here because the human body is all part of God's nature. Some of the principal primary examples are Boaz. He was a farmer. Jacob. Remember Jacob? Everyone want to say about Jacob? Jacob was the one that when he went into the other land, he tended to sheep. Moses tended to sheep. Jacob would tend to the sheep. And he agreed to work for 7 years for Rachel. And he got Leah on the wedding day. He had to work another 7 years for Leah. Then he had to work 7 years for all the livestock. And it seems like he and his father-in-law, they made an agreement. If all the animals that are spotted are yours, and the rest are mine, and most of them were born spotted, then all the ones that are solid will be mine, and then most of them born will be solid. You know, I think Jacob understood husbandry, and he knew which animals to breed with which ones to predict and get to different characteristics, different physical characteristics. The shepherds at Jesus' birth. Jesse. Naboth. Well, who in the world's Naboth? Go back to Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab saw a vineyard. He wanted the vineyard. He went to the owner of the vineyard. He said, I'll buy the vineyard from you. The owner of the vineyard was Naboth. And Naboth said, no, we're not going to do it because this has been in my family and I'm going to keep it. So Ahab was all bummed out. He complained to Jezebel. Jezebel got seedy and uncouth men to give false testimony against Naboth that he had sinned against God, he blasphemed against God. They took him out of the city, they stoned him dead, and then she had all of his children killed too, so Ahab could have that vineyard. Naboth was a naturalist. The children of Israel would not eat meat, milk and meat together. Man, they miss out on cheeseburgers. It's bad enough they don't get bacon, but they can't have a cheeseburger either. They went so far as to say they won't put eggs with chicken. They won't take a chicken and coat it in eggs. Some of the scriptures that deal with this was that, be not equally yoked together. I am the good shepherd. Jesus describing himself as a shepherd that gives himself for his sheep. Anytime it talks about a vineyard, when it talks about the seed that is cast upon the soil, and you have four different kinds of soil. All of these are passages of scripture that deal with the naturalistic part of our spiritual side and our spiritual nature. So these are all things that are naturalistic. I meant to ask, I didn't get permission to do this, so I'm not going to name names. But last week, somebody wanted some weeds killed out in that front yard. She was engaged in the naturalistic part because there were plants that were growing where they didn't belong, and she was going to make sure they weren't there no more. She was serving God with this naturalistic part of her intelligence. She was serving God this way. Now, the second area is we are in tune, we are in touch with knowledge. This tends to be where most of school happens. And when the scripture says, do not compare yourselves among yourselves, that I read a moment ago, I particularly want to give an illustration in the area of being in tune with knowledge, that it typifies this. The young lady who was to eventually become the valedictorian of our school, I don't know why, but she didn't care for me a whole lot. I was not on her radar. Unless she wanted to fire a missile and take me out. She didn't like me at all. I was not part of her circle. We took the ACT on the same day. We were in the cafeteria and we were sitting at the same table. It had to be assigned seats, otherwise she wouldn't have been in the cafeteria with me, much less at the same table. I think it's because our last names were pretty close to each other. She knew I didn't make all A's. I was on the honor roll. I eventually was an honor student. I graduated with a 3.2 average, I think. But I wasn't at her level when it comes to grades. She asked me, what'd you do? How'd you do on the ACT? I said, yeah, I did all right. She said, I made a 21 in English. And this is the time when 17 was average. I went, yep, I made a 21 too. 21, English was her best area. English is my worst area. We both made a 21 in English on this test. I'm a C student. She's straight A's. She don't even have to work at it. She makes an A in English. I don't understand people like that. She said, well, I made a 20 in my history. I'm like, yeah, good. What'd you make? 23. I made 17 in science. I made a 27. You want to talk about your math score now? I said, my math score, by the way, was 29. How close did you get? Hers was 7. Hers was 17. My composite was 25. Her composite was 18. She felt real good about her 18 until she tried comparing it to somebody else. In school, the next three... Oh, boy. The next three are things that in school we tend to evaluate, we tend to practice, and we tend to put in place more than anywhere else. So as we go through these nine, pick out the ones you like, the ones you're good at. Pick out the ones that you're not real good at, but don't compare yourselves against other people in the room, because what you're best at may be what somebody else is absolute worst at. Your number one may be their number nine. So, when we're in tune with knowledge, be careful how we compare ourselves to each other. I'm going to go fast. Linguistic verbal is all about words. These are the people who like to read. These are people who like to write. They like reading dictionaries, thesauruses. These are your speakers. These are the people who are good with diction, people who are good with idioms, people who are good with metaphors, people who are good in this particular area are journalists, editors, public speakers, English teachers, lawyers. The Pharisees would have been in this particular category. As I think about biblical people who were good at this, I think about Moses, who said he was slow of speech. I think about Paul, how he often went and he spoke to different people. I think of Abigail. Remember the story of Abigail? David had protected Abigail's husband's flock. Also wrong. He shows up and he bids Abigail's husband to give him his due. He doesn't say, "This is how much you pay me." Just help me out. Give me a little bit of money for my effort. And basically, Abigail's husband sends a message back. "Yeah, who do you think you are?" He basically says, "Oh, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy?" Modern vernacular. Abigail was good at this linguistic verbal stuff, so she went and she had her flocks in front of her as an offering to David. Then when she did meet David, she apologized for her husband and pleaded with David not to go killing, because that's what David was on the way to do. And she used some very pretty language to convince David not to go kill her husband. Eventually her husband would die, and David thought so much of her, he married her later. We need to be careful with our words. If you want to get better at this linguistic verbal stuff, write in a journal. Play Scrabble. Play crossword puzzles. Do these kinds of things. There is a place in the kingdom to go and preach and teach the word. Next one is logical mathematical. This is my home base right here. This is where I camp out, this spot right here. These are people who are good with number sense. They're problem solving. These are your engineers, your physicists, your chemists, your mathematicians. These are the ones who are deductive reasoning. Whenever you're reading the scriptures and you see therefore, it's logic. Wherefore, it's using logic. If you think back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And there is a laundry list of Old Testament heroes who went and did something in faith, not yet seeing the culmination of the promise that was behind it. When we get to Hebrews 12, therefore, seeing, as how we have so great a cloud of witnesses that is around us, the logical conclusion of faith guiding you is that you do what's in chapter 12. Biblical examples of this, Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a master of the logical part. Because when Peter was presented before the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel stood up. He said, "These people be of God, we can't stop it. If they're not of God, it's all going to come to an end anyway. Turn them loose, leave them alone. It's either going to go away on its own, or it's going to take over the world." And it took over the world. The wise men were guided by the stars. These are people who looked at the scientific and scientific areas around them, and they were guided by the stars. Whenever the Bible talks about the censuses, matter of fact, the book of the Bible that this appeals to the most is the book of Numbers. Because that's where one of the censuses are included. When Peter asked Jesus, "How often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Jesus turned around and said, "No, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Peter was in effect asking Jesus, "Should I forgive my brother until the next day of Jubilee?" And Jesus turned around and in the Hebrew idiom, which that's why a lot of the linguistic people like, they like the idioms. Jesus in the Hebrew idiom said, "No, not till the next Jubilee, but for 10 Jubilees." That 70 times 7 was a reference to 10 Jubilees. John, whenever Jesus came and he told the disciples, "You cast your net over here, you bring it in, you'll have more fish than you want to do with." and his boat was full of fish. And it says Peter bowed his head down to Jesus' knees. I always wonder why not his feet. And I heard, remember, somebody in his audience gave a lesson. It says because the boat was full of fish, that's as far as he could get his head. He put his head face first in a boat full of fish. Peter was having an existential moment, which will be later. How do we know how many fish there were? The book of John, y'all probably studied it. It numbers how many fish there were. But I think John was over there counting. We're going to be able to sell these and make money. If you're not good at this, play Sudoku. Find patterns in number senses, or in number sequences. There's a place in the kingdom for people who are logically wired. The third one in this particular category I want to talk about is musical. And there's a whole lot of different areas to the musical. There's pitch, melody, harmonies, rhythm, sounds. People who are good at this are people who will write music, perform music, play instruments. Music teachers and band directors. These are areas where the musical comes in handy. There have been a whole lot of times when I was with somebody and I was good at getting the rhythm part of a song and they were good at getting the pitches of a song. So when we were both sight reading a song, I'm listening for the pitches and they're listening to me for the rhythms. And we mess up the first verse, the second verse, we do okay, and we finally get good at the song by the time we get finished with the third verse. People who are good at this. David could be considered good at a whole lot of them, but I saved him for this because he wrote most of the Psalms of the Old Testament. Miriam, when they came across the sea, she sang and danced. There is a song of Deborah in the book of Judges. The Day of Trumpets is a day where they blew the horns every year in Israel. The disciples sang a hymn and then they left. These are people who are good with the musical side of things. The way you can get better with this is sing in the shower where the people who hear you don't care anymore. Now, the last three. The last three deal with personalities. The first three deal with surroundings. The three in the middle dealt with areas or knowledge. The last three are the ones who are in tune with personalities. And I got three of these for you. First of all, there is the interpersonal intellect. This is how we relate to others. Five of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament are how we deal with each other. These are people who can pick up vocal cues, body language. This is where your friendships are, David and Jonathan. This is where brotherhood is, close family. This is where feuds happen. This is where romance lays. Some of the examples. Solomon's wisdom, whenever the two women came and they were fighting over the child, his wisdom told him which one he could read their body language. He knew which one was which. He just had to get them to prove it. I think Vashti is the hero of the book of Esther. She was real good at this interpersonal interaction because she knew as soon as she went in that room with all them drunk men that it wasn't going to end good. She said, I ain't doing it. And I think she was the hero for refusing to go in and perform in front of those men at that banquet. Naomi is an example of someone who was good at interpersonal relationship. Andrew, Peter's brother, went and found him. The woman at the well went to town and talked all the people of the town to come out and listen to Jesus preach. John the Baptist. I think this is the place where our elders should make their home. You look at the qualifications for an elder and it lists people who are good at interpersonal relationships. When we pray one for another, you cannot care about somebody when you're praying for them. When you're praying for their welfare, you know you want him to be good. You're wanting good for them. Your lessons of love in this congregation in the recent past hit in this interpersonal relationship. to live peaceably among all men fits into the interpersonal relationships. Now, the next one, and this is another one, it turns out interpersonal is the area I think I'm weakest at. I don't do good with people. You think I'm bad at grammar? I don't grammar good. I don't people good neither. People are confusing to me. I don't understand them. I don't pick up on subtle details. This would be the area that would be my weakest. Next is intrapersonal. Now, this is an area that most people find they're weak in. This is where the introverts live. These are the ones that evaluate themselves. They look in. They know how they feel. They know how they think. They know what they think about something. They know how to explain it. They know what they plan to do. This is the seed of repentance. Felix, almost thou persuadest me. Almost. He evaluated himself and he said, no, I'm not ready. The rich man who came to Jesus, I kept these. What more do I need to do? Go sell your belongings. Oh, my goodness. You know? He was good at it, but it led him not to follow Christ at that moment. Hezekiah, when he was delivered that letter by the Babylonian general or Babylonian king, surrender, or else we want to destroy you like we have all these other towns. Hezekiah looked way down deep inside. He said, I can do this. And he went to the temple, and the scriptures say he laid it before the Lord. Some of the passages that reflect this or that people resonate with. So let a man examine himself. If you have aught against your brother, leave your offering at the temple and go make peace with your brother. You've got to look way down deep inside and know you. To know you've got something against your brother. It also says, and this is the interpersonal that we talked just half a minute ago, if a brother has something against you, you're also supposed to go to him. So if you are an introvert, you understand you good, but you can't other people real good. It's both ways. Both are supposed to, both are taught and expected to go and speak to the other one to reconcile their differences. And then they may make their offering, or they may make their sacrifice, or they may find a way to worship together. And the last of my nine, and the third, number three in this list of three, is existential. This is where you're in tune with God. This is spiritual. This is where you meditate. This is where you pray. These are the people who ask big picture questions. How was the world created? How did God create the world? Why does God even care about man? What was I before my birth? What will I be after my death? Is God really interested in my life? These are people who try to understand the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter, whenever he was bowing face down in a boat full of fish, was having an existential moment. Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary came and sat at the foot of Jesus. Martha was doing the housework. Martha came and said, could you tell Mary to come in here and help me? And Jesus said, she has taken part of a greater thing. Mary was having an existential moment. Job, when he was under that tree that God had grow up in a night, and he looked down on Nineveh, and God saved Nineveh. And Job said, see, God, I told you, you will do this. Job wanted to die, and God had to come down here and teach him a lesson. Wait a minute, that was Jonah. Jonah's in this list too. Jonah, as he preached to Nineveh, and this happened. Job is also in this list. I got a boat written down here. I had a list next morning. Job, when he was debating with his friends, They said, well, there must be this, there must be this. And finally, Job began to ask God questions. And God said, where were you when I did all of these things? But it says Job did not sin. Jeremiah, when he went and he was listening for the voice of God, he couldn't hear it, and one said, he couldn't hear it, another said, he couldn't hear it. And then they got quiet. And Jeremiah heard God in a small, still voice. He had an existential moment. The prophetess, when Jesus was brought to the temple on his eighth day, the woman who was there had a moment where she was in tune with God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when they were in Jerusalem at age 12, and she kept all these things in her heart. The rich man, young ruler, when he was asking Jesus of all of these things, he said, the law says this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done what the law says. I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I? He was having an existential moment. These are people who are in tune and who try to be in tune with God. When they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? They wanted something in this area. Whenever Joash read the word of God that had been lost in the temple for so long, and he rent his clothes and he sat in sackcloth and ashes. When the law was read to the children of Israel, when Moses had them all in a valley, and on one side, one hill over here, they read the good commandments, and over here they read the bad ones. If you do these things, you shall be blessed. If you do these things, you shall be cursed. And not only did Moses do this, Joshua would also do the same thing later on. Had the people up on two hills, and the blessings were from one hill, and the curses were from another. You see, these are all moments that appeal and resonate with people who are real good at the existential part of this. Now, people have, through the years, tried to add some. Some people think that the qualities of leadership should be added as an area of intellect. Some people said that there should be a digital intelligence. And we should add the digital age as a category in this. Some people say that the ability to teach is one of the categories. Well, these were the nine that were originally accepted by Garner when he wrote his book. Now, there may be room to add some of the other ones, but I'm going to quit. You'll probably think, thank goodness, he's about to quit. You've been at this 45 minutes. But there are other areas that some people try to include and add into some of these nine. But as we go through these nine, visual, kinesthetic, and nature, these are areas where we are in tune with our surroundings. And there are people in here who are good at all three of these. There are people in here who are bad at all three of these. Find one of them and make a diligent, conscientious effort to get better with that one category, whether you're good at it or bad at it. Next, we need to be in tune with knowledge. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. We need to study scriptures. We need to study verbally. We need to study it logically. And we need to study music. Because a lot of times, the patterns and rhythms and things in music resonate in other areas. And next, we need to be in tune. We need to be in touch with the people around us, with the personalities. We need to be in touch with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the world around us. We need to be in touch with ourselves. We need to be in touch with the Trinity. We need to be in touch with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even after I called a whole lot out of this, as I was speaking, I still call it. So I didn't say everything I needed to say. I think I could take each of these nine and give a sermon on them. I'm not going to do that. But I hope I have given you something where you can look at these things, you can evaluate yourself, you can say, yeah, I'm good at that. I'm not so good at this. Pick one you're good at, one you don't think you're good at, and try to improve. Also, think about the people who are around you. And you say, you know, Brother so-and-so is real good at that. Sister so-and-so is real good at that. I think I want to do something to help encourage them to do those things. Or Brother so-and-so isn't real good at this. Or Sister so-and-so isn't real good at that. I want to go and lend a hand because, you know, I'm good at it. Maybe I can help them get better. Remember, you're not trying to bring them up to your level. I think about my students. I don't try to teach them how to become math people with a doctorate degree in mathematics. That's not my goal. I just want them to know more math in May than they knew in September. Help each other grow. These are the places in the body of Christ that we can find a place, and when we work to improve ourselves in these areas for the benefit of God, God will find a way to help make us better. And I'm done with this. I appreciate your thought. I appreciate your attendance. I appreciate your paying attention. I hope I've given you something that's been useful. Plan salvation, those who believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. If you wish to have that happen for you, or if you've done that and you strayed away, and something I've said has triggered a thought and made you think, you know, I need to come back and make my life right. If you have some need, come forward. Let it be made known. We'll pray with you. We pray for you. While we stand, we sing this song.